Before we look at the lesson this morning, I want you to take the hand of those who are close to you. I want us to go to God in prayer on behalf of two of our sisters who are going through some pain in recent days as they've lost loved ones. We know before our children were born that God knew them. He knows us. He knew us as we were being formed in our mother's womb. And when our brothers and sisters lose loved ones, we want to ask God to bless them and comfort them. And let's take the hands of those around you, and that's just a way of saying that we're in this together. And let's ask God to provide that comfort. Father, we're so mindful of the fact that you know us. We're so thankful that you sent your Son to give us a hope of heaven. We know that you want little children to come unto you. And we know that you want us to change and be like little children. And we know that our children are very special to you. We pray for special comfort on behalf of two of our sisters as they've lost loved ones. Help them to be comforted as only you can provide comfort. And help sisters in our congregation to provide comfort that they've received in similar circumstances, to provide the comfort to those as they need it. Help us, Father, to turn to you and to each other in circumstances that are difficult in this life. Help us to realize that only that focus will help us to get through it. And help us to grow closer to you in these circumstances. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We made the statement last week that life isn't fair. And several of you suggested how much you really needed to hear that and to be reminded of that. Why do bad things happen to good people? And we looked at several verses and we drew some strength from God's Word, and I think it helped us as we went into a work week and went into our homes and went into our communities and tried to be what God would have us to be. A psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73, and a psalm of David, number 37, will be where we spend our time this morning. And the reality is sometimes our faith is really stretched. Sometimes, as Asaph said, our footing was slipping. When we see rotten, evil people seeming to prosper around us. Those who live against God's word and will with no recognition, it seems, are being lifted up in so many areas of life, seem to be successful. Some of them who've proven themselves to be scoundrels over periods of time are sometimes in the highest places of responsibility. Wealth, we can't figure that out. Why is it that sometimes the worst of people seem to have the most money? And sometimes they're dealing in drugs and other things, and that's one of the causes or one of the roots of it. Asaph looked around him and he just really struggled with that. And it seemed like that as we talked and as we think about those circumstances of life, we need to have some understanding so that we can be faithful in our response to God. We're studying in our Wednesday night class on the strategy of Satan, that there's an area of things in Ephesians 5, and don't give Satan a foothold. Some areas in our life that are going to give Satan a foothold if they're there. And I think these two questions that we addressed, one last week and one today, are areas where Satan can have a foothold in our life. If we don't come to some understandings, the reading that George shared with us reminds us that there are evil and good in this world. There are righteous and there are unrighteous. And tomorrow God will cause the sun to shine on the good and the evil. on the righteous and the unrighteous. If it rains this week, the same thing will be true. Individuals in our life who have no acknowledgement of God at all still breathe air made for our bodies that give us strength and vitality. We don't even think about it. It's from God. He gives it to the good and the bad, if you will. And life around us is that way. The red light that encourages me to slow down or to go or to stop is the same red light that governs the actions of the person behind me or in front of me that may be living a horrible, evil, sinful life. There are things in life, blessings from God in life, that are given to all of us, irrespective of right or wrong, righteousness or unrighteousness. I like the statement of Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Solomon says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, listen to what he's saying. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Why is it that good things happen to bad people? A period of time where some might come to their senses and decide to do better, decide to make amends, decide to repent, and realize something they've done, that acting out of a crime should bring about repentance, seeking forgiveness in their life. And the reality is, there are many in our world that, having some time, will just give them more time to devise evil, wicked deeds. Scheming seems to be the pattern of their life. Psalm 73. I'm going to let Asaph speak to us. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. He's really struggling, isn't he? My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw things around me and I almost lost my faith. And Asaph is being very forthright in his sharing that with us. What I was seeing really hurt me in the spiritual realm. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. For their callous hearts from their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Now, Asaph came to a conclusion. He came to a conclusion that if they have some awareness of God, they've come to believe that God can't possibly know what they're doing in their life. If there's a God, and there's a big if, as he would suggest for their life, if there's a God, how can he have this knowledge? And of course, it's kind of geared to the idea of about me. How can he have this knowledge about my life? And we usually go to the latter verses and miss making the point of the earlier ones. Asaph exaggerated when he says their bodies are healthy. They don't have complications. They don't have disasters in their life. And I guess I want us to be reminded, yes, they do. There are sinners going through hard times too. There are unrighteous people going through hard times too. And the reality is, we sometimes exaggerate to suggest everybody or nobody, when the reality is there are a whole lot of people in this world, in our community, around us, that are going through things very similar to what we're going through. But we seem to suggest in our thinking, and then our feelings follow along as our emotions are built up, we tend to think, well, why did this happen to her and not them? Why are these things true in our lives and not in their life? As we think of individuals outside, if you will, of a Christian environment. And the reality is that's not true. They are going through hard times. But in that emotion, we respond as if they're not, and we come to some conclusions, and they're deadly conclusions that can cause us to lose our faith. They can cause us to lose our firm footing, Aesop tells us, because they almost did with him. And then he tells us, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree, they increase in wealth. Well, you know what? There's some poor, wicked people too. But he's exaggerating it, and he's suggesting they're wicked, and they're just carefree in life, and they're just rolling in the bucks. They're increasing in wealth. And again, it's an exaggeration, but in that exaggeration, sometimes we find ourselves feeling the same thing. Here's where it's dangerous, and this is why we need to understand this principle. Is it worth being a Christian? Do you ask yourself that from time to time? If these things are going to happen to me, is it worth it? If I'm going to be persecuted, is it worth it? If I'm going to be laughed at, if my name is going to be slandered and it's not Gary but Christian, is it worth it? And so when things happen around us and we tend to exaggerate in our emotions and we tend to suggest, well, everyone who's serving the Lord is having a hard time and everyone who's not isn't, and we begin to question our faith or whether it's worth having faith. And Aesop says this to us, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. What am I getting? What am I getting out of this? If you go to the book of Job, you realize Job has a certain feeling about those who believe in God. His belief is that if we have the blessings removed, we will curse God and be willing to die. Take away the blessings. And he allowed Satan to do that. And Job says, I came in naked and I'll leave naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Satan believes that we follow because of the good things we get out of being a Christian. Or he believes, just touch their skin. Let them have some physical circumstance in their life. Skin for skin, just let me touch them and let me afflict them a little bit. Remove that hedge away from them. And then they'll curse you. So we trust God because of the blessings, or we touch God because of the special protection we believe he gives us. And Job, of course, proved Satan wrong, and we need to prove him wrong. But Aesop was thinking, what I'm doing is in vain. It's without benefit. It's without relief to some extent. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every day. What's it worth? Hard times still in my life? Is it worth it? I wash my hands in innocence. The implication is that others around me are not innocent. Their hands are not pure. Their hearts certainly are not pure. And he really struggled with that, and I think sometimes we struggle with that as well. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. He began to realize that if I act this way, and if I would dare to say it out loud, seems to be the implication, my children might hear that. And they don't need to. Our children will listen to what we say. They will come to believe it, whether it's true or not. The exaggeration, certainly not true. And he says, if I had just been inclined to say it, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It was a very hard thing. But then the tone changes very quickly. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive unto me until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. There are times when we look at life around us and good things happen to bad people. And there are times when it seems like they get away with literally murder, embezzling, falsehoods, whatever it might be. They just seem to get away with it forever. And then we come in here. We come into the sanctuary of God. And we look at things differently, and we see things from a spiritual nature, and we see things with eternity in mind, and we realize, you know what? They're not going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. We come into the sanctuary of God, and we see their final destiny. And then we're encouraged, aren't we? The sad part is, Asaph, like us, would like to see in his time a little more even response. We'd kind of like to see it evened out a little bit more in our time. We'd like for some of the people who deserve what they're not getting, we'd like to see them get it more often. But the reality is, we come into the sanctuary of God and we're reminded of their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakens. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. In other words, you will see their images and you will see the imaginations that they're living under, and it will be clear. Peter talked of the time when Jesus was slandered, when he was insulted, when he was laughed at. And he reminded us on those occasions in that epistle that Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus didn't retaliate. He did not return insult for insult. He did not respond in any way, in a negative way, toward those to whom life was made very difficult. He just simply says, I give you, as they would be in his physical presence, I give you to God. I'll let God take care of you. And the implication of Peter in that statement is, I'll give them to God who judges justly. The implication is, I'm not sure I will be as just as God will be. You see, we might be vindictive. We might be very angry. We might lash out in a way that wouldn't be appropriate. God will take care of those around us. And it's when we come into the presence of God and we let God speak to us that we begin to understand this concept of final destiny. Peter, for Christ, I'll give them to a God who judges justly. And then there's something implied, but I'm so thankful that God will take care of them. I'm so thankful that it won't all end up the way it seems to be ending up now as I look around me and see these people. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He just saw that attitude, that that those things around him had just driven him to where he was just pushed down. He was giving in to his most human instincts. He was becoming like the beast that would lash out at other people, that would seek revenge, if you will. I had become that way in my looking around me and seeing these things. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. So his extreme doubt was now being changed. And these remembrances were reminding him of those things as it spoke to God. And the relationship God had with him. The concept of the right hand, your right hand, authority, power, your right hand holds me up. And so I realized I wasn't forsaken at all. I felt forsaken. I'd given in to my most basic of human instincts, but I wasn't forsaken. And I'm thankful, and aren't we thankful when we find ourselves thinking those things, moving in those directions, that our senses are brought back. And we're reminded of God's involvement in our life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. Isn't that neat? He probably was thinking, they're just gobbling up wealth right and left. They're just successful. They're never hurting. There's never difficulty in their life. Look at them. They're just rolling the money in. And they're evil. And it's not right. And I'm not handling it very well. And then he comes to his senses and he realizes, you know what? With you, I have everything. And being with you, I don't need anything. And we need to believe that too. With God, all things are possible. With God who loves us, and with God who will restore us or encourage us or hold us up, we have everything. And it just reminds us that sometimes we have this clouded vision. And we look around us and we think this is where it really is. And I don't mean in the sanctuary of God, but I mean in this life, in this world. And as we grow older and more mature in not only years, but spiritually, we are reminded more often that this isn't the real world. This is that which is temporary. That which lasts forever is in the spiritual realm. It's my soul separated from the body that lasts forever. And so the things that are interesting to me as they relate to my soul are most important. And who cares about this? And I'm simply saying the world and this short existence that represents even a long life. If I'm to live 80 or 90 or 100 years, that's nothing compared to eternity. And I find myself, when I come to lessons like this, of wanting to make a point. So I don't have my pen this morning. I think I put it on the table for life group sign up. So remember that. Go use it. But I'll pull out a pencil. I see one. I want to do it. I pull out a pencil, and I find something to write on, and there's something here, and whoever comes forward this morning, you're going to see a little dot right up in the left-hand corner. And let's imagine the space of this auditorium this morning represents eternity. And this represents my years in life, and yours, by the way. Compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's a speck. It's a vapor. It's just a mist. What is life? It's so small, even if we outlive everyone around us. But compared to eternity, that's me. Now, I'm not making light of me or you. God died for me. I was valuable enough for God to send His only begotten Son. So this isn't a lesson about put down. This is a lesson about perspective. And it's a lesson that says, you know what, things necessarily in this life aren't what they could be. And maybe sometimes they're not what I think they should be. But whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Asaph needed to be reminded of that. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Now look at the circle that he's come around. He began, don't you care? Don't you notice? Is it worth it? Is the Christian life worth it? When it seems like everyone who doesn't care about you is... And then he makes that list, that exaggerated list. And he comes to the conclusion, but as for me, it is good to be near God. He came to realize it is worth it. And while God may have felt at a distance to him, deism, he came to realize that God's near. And he says, I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. We'll speak more of the sovereignty of God in other lessons. I will tell of all your deeds. Turn with me to Psalm 37, a psalm of David, similar message. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. David's problem was different. Apparently he was fretting over it. The New International Version uses the word fret in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8. When someone is fretting about things, they're uneasy. They're just not comfortable. They're just always thinking about it. They're just on ease. It's really worse than worry because it seems to be somewhat emotional and physical as well. Fretting, you just can't relax. You just can't sit still. And he's saying, you're fretting because of evil men. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The answer to fretting about life, fretting about evil around you, do some good things. Get out there and serve, the New Testament would tell us. Delight yourself in the Lord. Quit the fretting and delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. You do this, here's the response. You commit yourself to the Lord, you trust in Him, and there will be brightness around you, and brightness about your works, and brightness about who you are. Whose you are would be a better point. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. There's that word. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Here's the person fretting again. They're all concerned. They're just a nervous wreck as they think about the success of evil people. But you be still, he said. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 8, refrain from anger, turn from wrath. 2 degrees of anger there. Anger becomes wrath if it's not taken care of right, if it's not halted. So refrain from anger, turn from wrath, do not fret. There it is. It only leads to evil. So he's really stepping on my toes and your toes a bit. For evil men will be cut off. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked, he talks about verse 12, plot against the righteous. They gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Now there's something Supermanish about that. Superman 2, Clark Kent, lost his power. He was exposed to the Krypton. He lost his power. He went into a cafeteria in the movie, and some bully beat him up. And we couldn't wait for the whole movie for something to be made right. And they knew what the audience would want to see. And Superman 2 ends with Clark Kent, now restored to his power, walking into that same little diner. And there's that bully. And he walks in and he's walking up straight and he just kind of lets the person turn around and see his eyes. And the bully's eyes just light up because he's ready to give a beating. And those around watch. And those around realize what's about to happen. And the writers of that wonderful close, from the human perspective, Clark Kent goes up to him. And just with a little bit of a finger, spins the chair that he's sitting. And he just spins and spins and spins and spins. And he falls and hurts himself. And Clark Kent has won. You see, in his lifetime, it all was made right. And we like to see that happen. But it doesn't usually happen that way. Only in that movie, might wins out. There's something imagery that says the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. I kind of like to know that, don't you? It's kind of good for me to be able to handle it better. Verse 23, because as usual time gets away, the Lord delights in the way of the man whose steps he's made firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will always live securely. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Verse 37, consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. When we look around us and it seems like good things are happening to evil people, we don't need to fret. We need to trust in God. We need to realize that everything will all be evened out one day by Him. And we need to live faithful as we turn to Him and let Him hold us up and keep our feet firm. And this is an important lesson because we sometimes don't feel as if God is there. And we begin to wonder if it's worth it. And David and Asaph this morning tell us it is. I'm reminding us that it is. It's worth it. There is someone in heaven who knows and cares. We'll come back to that in 2 weeks. And knowing that in difficult times is all we need, as long as we know it. And we need to know it deep down. We need to know it when the feelings and the emotions are running races with us. And Asaph suggested the best place for him to be reminded of it is to come into the sanctuary of God, to come into the presence of God, to come together with brothers and sisters, and to be reminded of that. And that's what we've tried to do this morning. Life isn't fair. I wish we could say that we would go through a week or two without having distressing things coming to our life. I wish the Christian could feel some confidence to know that because we're living for Him and because we're trusting in Him, it's going to be a little easier as it relates to the things of life. But the reality is, that's not really where it's at. Our life is just a speck. It's a mist. It's a vapor. Our focus can't be what's around us and what it causes to happen within us. It needs to be a trust and a devotion to God, with realizing that this isn't where it really is. This world, it has to do with eternal things. Only eternal things will last forever and ever and ever. And that's what we grab hold of. And that's where we keep our focus. And that's why our priorities are what they are, no matter what is around us. This morning, we've tried to offer a lesson that's an encouragement to members of the body of Christ. Most of us are. If there are prayers that we can offer on your behalf, I hope you've written them down or will write them down, as our shepherds will be at the front in just a moment to receive you and to offer those prayers on your behalf. If you're here, not a member of the body of Christ, we would love the opportunity to talk to you and help you come to realize what's most important as it brings eternal life into the picture, that you would give us that opportunity to study with you. Whatever the need, we pray that God will help to meet it. And my prayer is that what we've discussed this morning will be a blessing to your life as you decide living the Christian life is indeed worth it. And we'll keep on keeping on while we stand and sing.